The Bible reading for today is Deuteronomy 6:10-7:6. It's on page 284 of the Red Bibles. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on earth to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you the many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession.
They say that everyone has a book in them. I don't know what yours would be. For Corinne, it would be a historical fiction set in Port Elliot. For me, it would probably be, I don't know, I've kind of talked about this for years. It's never going to get written, but it would be a book called Why Obey? Subtitle, or on the back, if we're saved by grace, not by what we do, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us more or less, why obey? What's the point? The primary answer to that question is love. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. That the primary motivation throughout the Bible to obey God is because you love him. You don't obey in order to be saved, but in response to the fact that he has already saved you. You don't obey out of fear for what he'll do to you, but out of love for what he has done for you. Deuteronomy as a book is a call on God's people to love the Lord. I think as you read it, maybe even as Jade read it, it can sound a bit dry. And again, Moses repeats the commands and the decrees and the stipulations and the laws and be careful to obey them. It sounds kind of dry, but running through this book is this call to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. To love him in response to his incredible grace that he's shown in acts of rescue and deliverance. And to love him not just with a sentimental love, an emotive love, but a committed love. A loyal love, a love expressed in obedience in all the details of everyday life. The chapters that we're looking at this morning, 6 and 7, they flesh out these ideas, and we're going to look at 6 reasons for obedience, loving obedience. And you've got them on your service sheets as an outline. As I've kind of got into Deuteronomy, prepared for these talks, and kind of found this central theme, this call to wholehearted love, I found myself excited. And I found myself praying that the result of spending a whole term in this book of Deuteronomy will be that we are a people who love the Lord more. People who are fully committed to God in wholehearted worship. People whose lives are characterized by joyful obedience. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the passage. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do pray this morning that you will open our hearts to your words, and that you will make us a people who love you with all our heart, with all that we are, and with all that we have. And that love will be expressed in lives of everyday joyful obedience for the glory of your name. Amen. The passage we're looking at contains a number of imperatives, commands. We're told to love the Lord, to fear him, to serve him only, not to forget the Lord, not to follow other gods, to keep his commands, to do what is right and good. The Israelites are also commanded to totally destroy the people of the nations that live in the land that they're entering. Now, I recognize that raises questions for us, and we're not going to tackle those today. We'll come back to them in a few weeks when we get to chapter 20, which covers similar ground. But we need to realize the reason for this ruthless destruction of these pagan nations and their idols is the danger that they will turn the Israelites away from being fully committed to the Lord their God. This passage is all about being faithful to the Lord, to love him, serve him, trust him, obey him. Why? 6 reasons. Firstly, love the Lord and obey his commands because God is jealous for our exclusive worship. Have a look at 6 verse 14. Moses says, "Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he'll destroy you from the face of the land." We came across this same idea in chapter 4. The Lord is a jealous God. He's jealous for our exclusive worship. He wants us to love him with all our hearts. He commands us to love and worship him alone. We're not to give our worship to anyone else. It all belongs to him. The Lord is God. There is no other. Jesus says a similar thing. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, we're told large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, their wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's not saying we need to actually hate our biological family. What he's saying is that our love for him should be so supreme that all other loves look like hate in comparison. God is jealous for our exclusive worship. He's like a loving spouse. He cares deeply about our relationship with him. He wants it to be a relationship of faithful, committed love. He wants it to be a relationship of joy and satisfaction. He made us. He knows what is best for us. He's the only one who can satisfy us fully. He is jealous for our love because he's so zealous for our good. And so how does he feel when another lover enters the picture? How does he feel about our spiritual adultery when we give our heart to idols? He's angered. I mean, rightly angered. If a husband was indifferent to their wife's adultery, we would question how much he loved his wife, how much he cared about his marriage. John Piper says, God's anger at our spiritual adultery, at our having other lovers besides him, is a reflex, both of his zeal for his own worth, but also his zeal for our joy. Okay, how is all of this a motivation for obedience? I think because it shows us how much it matters. We're always tempted to think, sin is not that bad. Disobedience doesn't really matter. Hearing about God's jealousy corrects that lie, doesn't it? When we sin, when we commit idolatry, we're not just breaking God's rules, we're breaking his heart. We're not just sinning against law, we're sinning against love. Secondly, love the Lord and obey his commands because we're his redeemed people. Chapter 6, verse 20. Moses says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on earth to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. Do you know what a catechism is? It's a kind of question and answer way of learning the faith. It's often, well, certainly not often now, but in the past, used to help people and children maybe especially to kind of learn the basics of the faith. This is a bit like a catechism, isn't it? Moses imagines, it's kind of going the other way around, but a child asking their parents, what is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, laws? And it's a really interesting answer. It's kind of surprising. What's the meaning of these commands? God's rescued us. He's rescued us from slavery. And he's rescued us for life and blessing. Life in the land. Life in relationship with him. He brought us out to bring us in. He's our God. He's our Savior. And this is how he's told us to live. It's the way of life. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. The law is not slavery. You were slaves, but you've been redeemed. You've been set free. You're God's redeemed people. A life of obedience is a life of freedom and blessing. Do you remember in the Joyful Mission talks a month ago, I quoted an Aussie missionary in Russia who said, if we know that Jesus is good, then I can trust him. And if I can trust him, then I can say, Jesus, the answer is yes. What's the question? I think this is a bit like that. If we know the Lord is good, then we can trust him. And we know he's good, right? He's rescued us at the cost of his own son's life. We can trust him. And if we can trust him, then we can say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I know I can trust you. I know your commands are good. There's a similar idea in chapter 7, verse 6 to 8. that the reason for this ruthless destruction of whatever would lead the people into idolatry is here, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We have an incredibly privileged identity and status. Holy, chosen, treasured, loved. Why obey? Because of who you are. We're his. We're his redeemed and treasured people. We've been chosen out of the nations, chosen for the sake of the nations, that we might declare the praises through word and deed of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Daniel Block writes in his commentary on Deuteronomy, until Christians recover a sense of the incredible privilege of being a holy people belonging to God, the objects of his gracious election, his treasured people and targets of his affection, and until they recover the missional significance of this calling, the Western Church will remain pathetic and powerless in the face of the challenges of our age. Thirdly, love the Lord and obey his commands because it's the life that God approves. At the end of chapter 6, verse 25, Moses says, if we're careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he's commanded us, that will be our righteousness. That will be our righteousness. God has rescued us. He's made us his. He's told us how to respond to his grace, giving us his good law, his righteous decrees. When we love him, when we obey his commands, we are living in the way that we were made to live. And there's delight in simply doing what is right and good. But there's also joy in bringing pleasure to God's heart. When we sin, we break God's heart. But when we love and obey him, we bless his heart and receive his approval. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. A master goes away and entrusts some of his money to his servants. And Jesus says that the servants who use their master's money well, who show love to their master, will receive a reward. The master will say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, for the Christian, there's an approval from God that we receive simply by faith in Christ. God accepts us and approves us on the basis of Christ's perfect life and sin-bearing death. We're adopted as his children, and God will never take his love away from us. But as his children, it's still possible for us to please him by loving him and obeying his commands. We're saved by faith alone, and our salvation is done, it's complete. But the faith that saves is never alone. It's always accompanied by radical obedience. Paul talks about the obedience of faith. In other words, that obedience is the fruit or the evidence of true faith. True faith will always bear fruit in a person's life. Not the fruit of sinless perfection, but the fruit of a life directed toward love and obedience. So why obey? Because it's the life that God approves. We can bring pleasure to his heart and connote the joy of hearing his well done. Fourthly, love the Lord and obey his commands because it's the way of blessing. In chapter 7, verse 12, Moses says, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He'll bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, and olive oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. Now, when it comes to blessing, there's a difference between the old covenants, people, believers in the Old Testament, and the new covenants, the Christians. For the Israelites, Old Testament believers, God promised them physical blessing in the lands. For Christians, there's still physical blessing promised, but it's not primarily here and now. It's primarily in the new creation, in the future. That's the promised land for Christians. So it's not that God has changed his mind and decided, like the Greeks, you know, that the physical is bad and all that really matters is the spiritual. Physical still matters. But for us, the physical blessings of our salvation are largely for the future. God is still concerned for the physical world. And he's going to raise our bodies to live in and enjoy all the blessings of a creation freed from the effects of sin and restored to perfection. But that doesn't mean there isn't blessing now. Yes, we're promised suffering and persecution, but there is still blessing, and there's blessing in obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You see, actually, the best thing about the new creation won't be the physical blessings, but enjoying the presence of God, enjoying face-to-face fellowship with the Lord. And though we don't see him yet, we know him. Even now, we can experience his love. We can walk through our days in fellowship with the Lord, even in the most ordinary of days. And the way to experience and enjoy that relationship most deeply is to walk in loving obedience. Fifthly, love the Lord, obey his commands, because God hates and judges idolatry. At the end of chapter 7, Moses says, the images of their gods, the gods of the nations they're going to drive out, the images of their gods you're to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Regard it as vile and utterly detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. God hates idolatry. He's going to judge the nations for their idolatry, and he will judge Israel too if they do the same. Now, one of the great wonders of the gospel is that through Jesus' death on the cross, God has dealt with sin in a decisive way. And so Paul can say, for the person who's in Christ, the person who's joined to Jesus by faith, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation, no fear of God's wrath or judgments. This again is a difference with the new covenant. God says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. If you're a Christian, hear this assurance. God will never punish you for your sins. He will never punish you for your sins, because Christ has taken all the punishment that you deserve. That is a wonderful thing. God's grace is amazing and liberating. The danger is that we start to think that the reason God doesn't punish us is because he's not that bothered anymore. He doesn't hate it like he used to. But the truth is, God is just as holy, just as passionately opposed to sin and idolatry. I think there's a really helpful verse in Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Can you see this is kind of similar to what Moses told the Israelites to do? Get rid of those idols. Paul is saying, put to death these things. Why? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, Paul is not saying the wrath of God is coming on you. You've been saved from God's wrath through Jesus. But the wrath of God is still coming. These things that Paul says we're to put to death, they still provoke God's wrath. And so, don't take a casual attitude to things that God hates. Don't take a casual attitude to things that God hates. Finally, love the Lord and obey his commands, because we're in a battle that we can win. The command to destroy the nations that lived in the land was specific to the Israelites at that time. As I said, we'll think about that more in a few weeks' time. But one thing is clear, there is absolutely no warrant for Christians today to try and advance God's kingdom through force or violence. But that doesn't mean we're not in a fight. The New Testament is clear, we have enemies that we need to resist. The Apostle Peter says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith." We've already seen how Paul tells Christians to put to death the things that belong to our earthly nature. There's an enemy to be resisted. There's sin to be fought against and put to death. We're in a battle. And it's easy to feel overwhelmed by that battle. But when we face the challenge of obedience and the strong temptation to sin, it's easy to think, I can't do it. It's too hard. And in a sense, that's absolutely right. It is too hard for you or me. The enemy is too fierce, too crafty. Sin is too powerful. We cannot win the battle ourselves. But God can. That feeling of being overwhelmed, thinking it's too hard, it's exactly how the Israelites felt. And Moses says to them, "You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear." So yes, we're in a battle. But it's a battle we can win. Because the Lord is with us, and he is mighty to save. Look back to his past acts of rescue and deliverance, and take courage for the present fight. As we conclude, I wonder where this lands for you. Is there a particular area of obedience? Is there a particular sin that you need to fight against? A particular idol that you need to remove from your heart? And which of these six reasons, these motivations to love the Lord and obey his commands, do you find most helpful? Do you need to hold on to in the days and weeks ahead? Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your great acts of rescue for your people in the past, and for us here today. We thank you that you have acted in great power and love through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his perfect life of obedience, for his sin-bearing death, for his glorious resurrection. Thank you that you've adopted us as your children, brought us into a relationship with you that is secure and eternal. And we pray that you would so saturate us with your word, that we would be people who respond to your grace in the way that you have instructed us to do, to love you with all that we've got, and to live lives of daily obedience, joyful obedience. I pray, Father, you know where each of the people here this morning are at. I pray that you would help them to hold on to the words that will be most useful for them, reminding them of your grace and of the reasons for living this life of loving obedience. Pray that your Spirit will empower us, that we would be people saturated with your word and characterized by love and obedience. And we pray it for the glory of your name. Amen.